This is Global Air Force with your host, Jim Rome.
Praise God, it is another beautiful day. On today's broadcast, we are replaying a wonderful program from the past with a dear friend of mine, the late Dr. Rebecca Brown.
Teaching at Zoe University in Jacksonville, Florida. And today, Dr. Brown teaches on how anger can destroy your life, your home, and your family. And here she is, Dr. Rebecca Brown.
I talked to you on the topic of anger. This is one of the weapons that Satan uses against us with such great effectiveness. Anger destroys marriages. It destroys families. It destroys lives. So many people lose their jobs because they lose their temper and they can't control their anger. Just look around you in our society. You have road rage. You have all kinds of rage. People get angry and go home and get a gun and come back and blow away a half a dozen people at their place of work. Anger is everywhere. If you want to look at anger, just look at what's going on in the Middle East. All the acts of terrorism are based on anger. All of the fighting between Israel and the Palestinians is anger. If you ever come to know anyone who's a Palestinian or an Israelite or an Arab or someone from over there, you will find out very quickly that their whole lives are characterized by one thing only, and that's temper and anger. It's not until you've lived with someone like that that you gain an understanding as to why everything is in such a turmoil in the Middle East all the time. Those people are in total temper tantrum 24/7. That's the way they live. Anger is escalating in our society. We are a society that is saturated with anger. Anger is everywhere. And so I want to first look at what God's Word has to say about anger, and then I want to look at the solution. This is something that I tell you, I have spent years in tears and prayer and fasting, begging God for the definitive answer on how to deal with anger. You see, my husband, when I married him, was a person that was absolutely filled with rage. He was horribly abused all the years of his childhood. He had terrible traumatic experiences. He was chained to a wall and forced to watch as his first wife was tortured to death rather than deny Christ. She was 8 months pregnant with their only child, and the baby was cut out and killed as well. Daniel was an expert in the martial arts. Now listen to me, parents. Your children, you know, there's a current fad amongst the Christian churches to teach, quote, Christian martial arts. And I'll admit that it brings good discipline into the lives of your children, but it brings a lot more than that. Because the very basic levels of martial arts is purely physical. But if you're going to increase it all, you're going to have to begin to use spirit power. Well, that can be dealt with through deliverance. But there's another piece of baggage that comes into the lives of people who get involved in the martial arts. And that is they condition and they train themselves so that the instant they feel pain, they become totally and completely engulfed in rage. Why? Because that creates a sudden release of adrenaline into their body, which gives them greatly increased speed and greatly increased strength. And because my husband was a master martial artist, Daniel had so much rage in his life, he was literally a fight going someplace to happen. And for years and years, we struggled with this problem. And I was searched for keys. I have traveled the world, and all around the world, I've had pastors and Christian leaders come to me in tears, pastors of mega churches, and tell me that they had a problem with anger that they could not conquer, and confess to me that it was destroying their marriage and was destroying their family. They said, how is it I can get up and be used so powerfully of the Lord to preach and teach and counsel and pray and go home and lose my temper and destroy my wife and my family and my children? What's the key? I'm telling you, this is, I don't think I have ever sought for anything so long or so hard as I have sought for the answer. And it's so simple. But I'm telling you, this answer came to me at great cost. And it's one of the most valuable lessons that you will ever learn. But first, let's look and see what God has to say about anger. Because you see, we tend to excuse ourselves. When we lose our temper, well, I had good reason. You know, God understands. Dan used to tell me, God understands, that's the way he created me. I used to say, oh no, God didn't create you like that. Well, yes, he did. I just can't help it. That's just the way I am. I'm a person with a fast temper. How many of you have heard someone say something like that? Of course you have. They're excusing themselves. Praise God, you know, Daniel has totally conquered his anger. But it's been years in coming, but the victory has been achieved. Now let's see what God's word has to say in answer to your excuse. I can't help it. God understands. That's just the way I am. Let's begin by looking in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 26. It says, be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath, nor give place to the devil. Verse 29. Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. What's the first thing that happens when you get angry and you lose your temper? Your mouth starts to run. Correct? Yes. And you say all kinds of things and you sin. But when you lose your temper, the Holy Spirit closes up shop. He no longer functions in your life. You quench the Holy Spirit by losing your temper. He will not function in you when you do not control your anger. That's what this scripture says, is do not grieve the Holy Spirit. And that's what happens when you lose your temper. Titus chapter 1 verse 7 says that anyone who's going to be an elder or a leader within the church must not be quick-tempered. That's one of the absolute minimum requirements for people to be in positions of leadership, is they must be able to control their temper. And sad to say, those requirements of leadership positions are no longer regarded within the body of Christ today. Now let's turn to the book of Proverbs, chapter 29, and verse 22. An angry man stirs up strife, and a furious man abounds in transgressions. What does that word abound mean? It means a whole lot. So when you lose your temper, you don't sin just a little bit. You sin a whole lot. A furious man abounds in transgressions. All right. Let's turn over to Proverbs chapter 22, verse 24. Make no friendship with an angry man, and with a furious man do not go, lest you learn his ways and set a snare for your soul. Have you ever noticed how contagious anger is? If you're around an angry person, it's not long and you're upset yourself. And if you're in close association with someone that loses his temper continually, it's not long and you're doing the same thing. Anger is contagious. There's just no two ways about it. And that's why Proverbs says, don't even make friendship with an angry man, someone who is chronically angry and chronically loses his temper. Well, now God actually has a lot to say about anger in the Bible. And let's begin to look at some of the things that God says directly about it. Let's begin by turning to Genesis chapter 49. Now you need to understand that in the days of the Old Testament, prior to the cross, that those people did not have the privilege of the Holy Spirit dwelling in them. And what happened in their life is the Holy Spirit would come on them at particular times during their life. And then God would speak through them. That's the way it worked with the prophets of old. And this is what happened to Jacob. When Jacob knew he was getting ready to die, he called all his sons together. Genesis 49, verse 1. And Jacob called his sons and said, gather together that I may tell you what shall befall you in the last days. What I want you to understand here is this is not Jacob speaking. This is God speaking through Jacob. You need to understand that to fully grasp the importance of what's being said here. And so God is saying this about two of Jacob's sons, Simeon and Levi, verse 5. Simeon and Levi are brothers. Instruments of cruelty are in their dwelling place. Let not my soul enter their council. Let not my honor be united to their assembly. For in their anger they slew a man, and in their self-will they hamstrung an ox. Cursed be their anger, for it is fierce, and their wrath, for it is cruel. I will divide them in Jacob and scatter them in Israel. God hated the anger of Simeon and Levi. He hated it. He loathed it. He said, I don't even want my name to be associated with them. I am placing a curse on them. And I want you to notice something. God despises cruelty to animals. He pronounced a curse on them, and part of that is because they were cruel to an ox. They hamstrung an ox. God doesn't tolerate cruelty to animals. Don't think I don't preach this in third world nations. I do with great force. Praise God, it's not so widespread here in America, but it is in other nations. God will not tolerate cruelty to animals. And God does not tolerate anger. And he pronounced a curse. A curse from God was placed on Simeon and Levi, and not just on them, but on all their descendants. This is an example of a generational curse directly from God. And he said they're never going to amount to anything because of their anger. Now let's look at another example. Numbers chapter 20. This is a story of Moses. Now listen, brothers and sisters. Moses is a remarkable man. I mean, he was raised with wealth and privilege and power and comfort and prestige. More than you and I could ever think of or conceive. I think Moses was in line to become the next Pharaoh of Egypt, frankly, because he was so gifted and so talented. But he voluntarily gave it all up to help his own people. That's what the scripture tells us. Did they appreciate that? No. Stupid idiots. They didn't appreciate it at all. Instead, they turned against him, ran him out. He spent 40 years in the desert, herding sheep. That's not a very pleasant style of life. And then God brought him back. And then Moses went through much. So many miracles were worked through the hands of Moses. So many great signs of God. And do you know when the children of Israel left Egypt that there was more than 1 million people crossed through that Red Sea? And time after time after time, God worked miracles through Moses. Did the children of Israel appreciate it? Nope. They turned around and they hated Moses every chance they got. Just goes to show you how stupid people can be. And Moses put up with it. Can you imagine putting up with 1 million complaining Jews in the hot desert? Hey, after living with one for 14 years, I can't fathom it. I'm just telling you like it is. That's their personality. They complain constantly unless God does a work in their life. They're upset all the time. They're mad all the time. And Moses had to put up with this totally in the desert heat. 1 million complaining Jews. And finally, he came to the end of his rope. And God brought him to a place where there was no water. And instead of trusting Moses and God to do something about it, they turned around and they whined and they cried and they said, oh, why did you bring us out of Egypt? The idiots. Their lives in Egypt were terrible. They were being slaughtered like animals. They were slaves. Couldn't even have their own babies without having them killed. And now they were whining and complaining to go back to Egypt. Verse 3, and the people contended with Moses and spoke, saying, if only we had died when our brethren died before the Lord's. Why have you brought up the assembly of the Lord into this wilderness, that we and our animals should die here? And why have you made us come up out of Egypt to bring us to this evil place? It is not a place of grain or figs or vines or pomegranates. Well, let me tell you something. They certainly never had any grain or figs or pomegranates when they lived in Egypt, but they'd already forgotten all about that. You'd think that they did nothing but sit under a palm tree, have someone fan them, and eat the fruit of the land instead of being slaves, grubbing it out, barely surviving. But here they were saying, oh, if only we could go back to Egypt. Stupid idiots. That's what they were. And Moses and Aaron got angry. It was this proverbial straw that broke the camel's back. And they went in before the Lord, and the Lord told Moses to take his rod and to speak to the rock. and it would give forth water. Verse 9. So Moses took the rod from before the Lord as he commanded him. And Moses and Aaron gathered the assembly together for the rock, and he said to them, "Hear now, you rebels! Must we bring water for you out of this rock?" You know, I have a sneaking suspicion that Moses actually had quite a bit more to say than that. Remember, 'twas Moses that wrote this book. I think he had more to say than just this brief little bit. I think he told them exactly what he thought. "You rebels!" He was furious. He was letting them know it. He shouted at them. And in his anger, he disobeyed the Lord. And instead of speaking to the rock, he struck it. Verse 11, then Moses lifted his hand and struck the rock twice with his rod, and water came out abundantly. Verse 12, now listen to me. Wouldn't you think that God would cut Moses a little slack? I mean, look at all he'd put up with. Look at the years and years and years and years that Moses had put up with all of this. Wouldn't you think God would say, "Well, you know, I really can understand. Moses is at the end of his rope. I understand it." Wouldn't you think that God had cut him a little slack in this situation? But look what God said. Verse 12. Then the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron, "Because you do not believe me to hallow me or honor me in the eyes of the children of Israel, therefore you shall not bring this assembly into the land which I have given them." Instead of understanding Moses' circumstances, the fact that he was tried beyond human possibility of putting up with the nonsense that these people were giving him and their utter and complete stupidity, God punished Moses and Aaron with the worst punishment he could give them. Their whole lives were lived for one thing, and that's to get into the promised land. Their goal, their dreams, their everything was to get into the promised land. And in that one instant, just once of losing his temper and disobeying God, God wiped it all out. He took it all away. His punishment was that severe. You think God understands your temper? No. You're fooling yourself. It is not so. You are losing God's blessings out of your life because of your sin of anger. Many, many people, many, many ministries never achieve what God set them out to achieve because of their anger. Many people never receive God's best blessings in their lives because of their anger. I'm convinced many people never receive healing because of their anger. Your anger brings God's punishment into your life. God did not understand Moses. God punished Moses. And believe you me, God punishes us today. You just look at the book of Hebrews. God's chastisement can be so severe, it says he scourges those who are his sons. Do you know what a scourging is? That's where you're whipped with a cat of nine tails. Do you know that most people do not survive a scourging? They bleed to death. Now, I believe that God understands the human language perfectly well, and he says what he means, and he means what he says. God is going to chastise you for losing your temper, even as he chastised Moses. So it is vitally important that we learn to control our temper. The scripture in Ephesians chapter 4 says, "Be angry and sin not." The problem is, the bulk of us, when we get angry, we sin big time. But it is possible to be angry and sin not. Just turn back to Ephesians 4, because I'm going to be referring back to it again. Keep your finger there. So I want to share with you how Daniel and I learned the keys to dealing with anger. Because if I share with you how we learned it, it will help you to understand the concept. Now, Daniel and I live way out in the country in northern Arkansas in the mountains. If we're going to do shopping of any kind, our nearest shopping mall, ladies, is 125 miles to the south of us. So if we're going to, it's absolutely weaned me from shopping malls. But anyway, if we're going to do business of any kind, we have to drive all the way down to Little Rock. And so on this particular day, we had to drive to Little Rock. Well, now, if you don't realize it or not, I am a passionate animal lover. I adore animals. They've always been a big part of my life. And God has taught me so many wonderful lessons through his creation and through animals. And I understand that not all of you feel that way, but bear with me. It'll help you understand the concept. I adore cats, especially. They're the best animal God ever created, bar none. God simply outdid himself when he thought up the idea of creating a cat. It was the pinnacle of his creation in the animal world, as far as I'm concerned. And I have the best and the most perfect and the most beautiful cat that God has ever created. And he gave him to me, and his name is Matthew. He looks like a little miniature mountain lion. He's a special breed. He's God's special gift to me. And Matthew is my very best buddy. He travels with me everywhere. Because Matthew's most favorite thing in the whole world to do is ride in the car. He just adores riding in the car. He walks on a harness and leash. And Matthew is a wonderful traveling companion. Well, you know, if I had my way, every time I set my foot out of the door of my house, Matthew would go with me. But needless to say, my husband doesn't feel so passionately about taking Matthew along as I do. And so when we go down to Little Rock or we go to these other places, normally we don't take Matthew along. But Matthew knows when we're getting ready to leave. He knows. And so he runs. He knows where I keep his harness. And he'll grab his harness in his mouth. And he'll come running over and jump up into your arms with his harness, trying to persuade you to take him along. And so on this particular day, I don't know what Matthew did to emotionally manipulate my husband, but he did something. Because when I came out of the bedroom, ready to go down to Little Rock, there was Daniel, and he had Matthew all harnessed up and in his arms. And I said, "Oh, you got Matthew's harness on." "Well, yeah, I guess we'll take him to Little Rock with us." I said, "But this is wonderful. Hallelujah." And so we started out. And I was overjoyed, and Matthew was overjoyed, and I was happy, and Daniel was happy, and Matthew was purring. And finally, he settled down and went to sleep in my lap. Well, now, as you know, in the mountains, there are narrow, windy, curvy roads. And as you also know, there are basically two different kinds of drivers. There's the slow drivers. "This is my road. I pay my taxes. You don't need to go any faster than I want to go, even if I'm traveling 20 miles an hour underneath the speed limit." And then there are the fast drivers. "Get out of my way. I've got places to go and people to meet. Get out of my way." Now, I have to tell you, my husband is a jet fighter pilot. And the word slow is quite simply not in Daniel's vocabulary. He does not understand the meaning of the word slow. And all of our vehicles, he takes down to the air base and he puts in special computer chips and he soups them up so everything we have is very, very fast. So we were driving along. We'd been on the road for about a half an hour. And lo and behold, we came upon one of these slow drivers going 20 miles an hour underneath the speed limit on these narrow, curvy mountain roads. And so pretty soon Daniel was driving so close to him, he was trying to push him down the road a little faster. And the closer Daniel drove to this guy, the more he slowed down. Pretty soon Daniel was taking the dust off his bumper. And then we came to a spot where there was a break in the road and we could pass him. And as soon as we got to that guy floored his accelerator and sped up as fast as he could go to try and keep Daniel from passing him. He never stood a chance. He had no concept as to what Daniel had underneath the hood of that pickup truck. And so Daniel just zipped on around him. And the guy was obviously furious. And he laid on his horn. And he gave us the universal bad attitude driver's hand sign. Yeah, you know what I'm talking about. And he was clearly very angry. And we zipped on around him and went around the next curve. And he was out of sight. But about 30 seconds later, Matthew woke up, and he jumped up, and he started crying and pacing and crying and carrying on. And so the conversation in the car went like this. Instantly, Daniel was furious. "What's wrong with that cat?" "Well, I don't know. I didn't pinch him." "Throw him out the window." "Over my dead body. I'll throw you out the window first." And so the conversation went. And Matthew cried and carried on, and Daniel was furious, and I was furious. all the way to Little Rock, Matthew cried. All the time in Little Rock, Matthew cried. All the way home from Little Rock, Matthew cried. Until by the time we pulled in our driveway, I was very carefully explaining to him that he'd better be profoundly thankful that he had a mama that loved him, because I would have thrown him out of the window. When we got home, I was exhausted. I threw supper on the table, went and fell into bed. Now remember, as I told you last night, a symptom of having demon spirits in your home is terrible nightmares. And I had just dropped off to sleep, and suddenly I had a horrible, tormentive nightmare. And I managed to rouse myself out of it, and I knew that there was a demon in the house. But I was too tired to do anything about it. So I rolled over and went back to sleep. Pretty soon Daniel came to bed. He went to sleep. We were all sleeping peacefully, cats everywhere. And all of a sudden, Daniel has a nightmare and starts screaming like a banshee. I went flying out of bed, scared me out of my skin. The cats went flying everywhere. I was shaking Daniel. I said, "Wake up, wake up, wake up. There's a demon in this house. So kick it out." I said, "No, I have to know how the demon got in this house. You know I don't let any demons in my house." "Well, maybe you brought him in." That was not the thing to say. I rousted my husband out of bed. We went in and sat in the living room. I said, "We have to pray and find out how these demons got in here." And so we started to pray. And all of a sudden, Daniel's eyes popped open. He said, "Rebecca, don't pray anymore. I know how they got in here." I said, "How?" He said, "Do you remember that car that was driving so slow within about the first half an hour of our trip?" And I said, "Yeah, I do." He said, "Do you remember the bumper sticker?" I said, "No, I don't. I couldn't even see the bumper sticker. You were driving so close." He said, "Well, the bumper sticker had a pentagram on it. The guy was into witchcraft." And he said, "Do you remember how angry he got?" I said, "Yeah." He said, "That man laid a curse on us." And you see, Matthew, animals see in the spirit realm. Don't ask me how. I don't know how. I just know they do. Those of you that have pets, I have so many people always say, "Yeah, I know, my cat, my dog sees in the spirit realm." They do. Matthew knew when the demons arrived in our vehicle. And that's what woke him up. And he was trying everything in his power to let us know, and we were too stupid to pay any attention to him. But the curse landed on us, the demons landed on us, and instantly both of us were angry. And so, because we sinned in our anger, the demons had the legal right to cling to us. So when we came into the house, they came right in on our backs. Are you understanding? You see, we were angry and we sinned. What does it say? "Do not be angry and do not sin, nor give place to the devil." Through the sin in our anger, we gave those demon spirits the legal right to cling on to us. And right in the house they came. So we both of us prayed. We asked God to forgive us. We repented. We broke the curses off of us. I anointed Daniel and myself and Matthew, who was, by the way, still pacing the floor. And then re-cleansed the house. And instantly Matthew collapsed and went to sleep. Poor little guy slept the whole day. The next day he was so worn out, he'd meowed for 8 hours straight. And that was the first step in learning the lesson of dealing with anger.
Listening to our program today. Global Air Force is here to bring God's love, help, and power into your life.